When I was a kid growing up, I lived for a time in Spain. So my dad was in the Navy, and so we spent 2 years living in Spain. Don't ask me to talk to you in Spanish. I wasted my time while I was there. I'm sorry. I did not learn the language. I was a kid, you know. I knew how to order churros and get flan. That was about it. That was the extent of what I wanted to do. I went to school on base, you know, and pretty much an American experience there in Spain. But I do remember a time we had some relatives visiting, an aunt and uncle that were going to come out. And there was something that happened because, you know, when you're out of the country for 2 years and you've got people coming to visit you from back home, you want to get ready. And so, and not that our house was, you know, this major disaster, but let me tell you something. Mom was on it. Like, we are cleaning up. We're getting ready, right? There was like some deep cleaning happening. There were things going on where we were preparing food. We wanted to show our relatives Spain. You know, like, you get to see things you've never seen before. We're going to take you to some of our favorite places to eat. The calamaris are amazing, right? You want to take them there. And so there's this anticipation. And then you go and you pick them up from the airport. And you're waiting to see their face for the first time in a long time. And all of this has this idea of expectancy. You know, you're excited. You're ready to welcome your family whom you love. And you want to share with them in this moment of reunion. Expectancy. And what we're called to be as believers is to live our lives with that kind of expectancy. Because Jesus is coming back. He's returning soon. And we need to hold on to that because, number one, it's true. But number two, it frames the way we live our life today. When we neglect expectancy about Jesus, we actually put our minds into a different place of getting caught up in the here and now. It's almost like our whole life now, all of a sudden, is based upon what's the stock market doing today. You really want to put your heart there? Or what's happening in the political sphere? There's a lot of places to set our hope there right now, right? Or what's happening perhaps in the life of our neighborhood and the challenges that our neighbors are facing or family members that are facing or what happens with my career or my schooling or whatever it would be. Our gaze goes from here down to here. And now our whole life becomes centered on the here and now. And we're not called in the scriptures or as gospel-believing people to divorce ourselves from the life in the here and now. No, we're called to engage in it, but we're called to engage in it with a certain demeanor of expectancy for Christ's return. So that's where we find ourselves today in the Gospel of Luke as we continue in chapter 12. And you'll find that on page 58. And the Bible's on the chair rack in front of you. Jesus is calling his followers to expectancy, to be ready. And so in light of that, would you please stand and follow along as I read? Beginning in verse 35. Jesus has just warned his disciples and all those gathered in the crowd to not get caught up in possessions and what you own, to not get caught up in the anxiety that even flows from being centered on your possessions and what you own. For certainly there are real needs, and yet your Father knows your needs. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then from there he continues and says this in verse 35, be dressed in readiness. And keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third. And finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that the head of the house, if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, you are addressing this parable to us or to everybody else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, well, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who didn't know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now and ask that you would be at work to transform us, to change us into the men and women you want us to be, that we would grow to become a people of expectancy, of alertness, of readiness for your return, that you would protect us from getting lulled into spiritual indifference and apathy because we're just so caught up in the world around us. So Father, help us, awaken us, we pray, and do mighty things in and through us as you revive our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our risen King. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. So we need to live lives of expectancy. And as we do that, it's going to mean certain things. A life of expectancy first means this, that we live on the alert. Live on the alert. We find this in verses 35 through 40. And you'll notice that as Jesus is describing this, he's saying, look, verse 35, be dressed in readiness. It's almost like, don't take your clothes off when you go to bed. Be ready. Do you remember, maybe you had a time where you're going to go on a trip that you were really looking forward to and you didn't want to miss it? I remember when our daughter Grace, when she was going to go on a Disneyland trip with some friends from high school, they'd leave super early in the morning to make the bus, like super early, big time early. So she just slept in her clothes, you know? She wasn't taking any chances. That's the idea. Don't take any chances. Be ready. Be vigilant. Keep your clothes on and your lamps lit. So the picture again would be at night. This is an evening situation. And certainly Jesus gives a parable elsewhere of the wedding attendants. And there, some of the wedding attendants had enough oil to be prepared for the bridegroom to come. And other wedding attendants did not keep enough oil to keep their lamps lit. Their lamps lit. I don't know what your lip would have to do with your lamps. Okay, I don't know. So, lit lamps. I will try to speak. But so they weren't prepared. They weren't ready. And this lack of alertness is what Jesus is addressing here when he says, be ready. And then he describes a scenario where there is a slave and the master finds this slave on the alert. Certainly, the idea of blessed are those slaves. We have the idea of how rich, how full is the life of this slave who is ready for their master to come. And we think of that word blessed, and of course we find that in the Beatitudes, where Jesus describes, you know, many different ways in which the life of a kingdom citizen is a rich and full life. And of course, he's taken that from Psalm 1. How blessed is this one who dwells under the word, in the word, who receives God's word with joy, who doesn't mock it, who doesn't cast it to the side, who doesn't get caught up in contemporary voices, but instead they set their heart on God. And they're like a tree planted by streams of living water. That's a picture of blessedness. This idea that you're a tree and you've got plenty of irrigation. You're receiving the nutrients and the vitality that comes from walking with the one who made you. And so here, this servant is blessed. Their life is rich and full because of their alertness. And there's this way in which, you know, they might be waiting for a long time. Verse 36 describes it as the master's away at a wedding feast. And so they don't have any idea when he's going to return. And verse 38 describes it even further, whether he comes on the second watch or even the third watch. So the second watch would be 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch would be midnight to 3 a.m. Whenever the master returns, they're ready. Now there's this eagerness to welcome him upon his return. That would be hard, wouldn't it? I mean, what's your mental acuity like at 2:30 in the morning? Probably not great. Unless you're not out. Look, some of you are like, I'm pretty good, actually. Okay, well, we're not talking to you. We're talking to normal human beings who typically at 2:30 in the morning, we're tired. We're zonked. We're out. And yet these household servants are so eager for their master to return and to receive that welcome that they're on the edge of their seats ready. Ready and waiting. And we can see the exuberance. And it's kind of a shocking exuberance that we find in verse 37 of the master's response to these servants. Because look what it says. He will gird himself and serve them, have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. What? What? Yeah, that's how thrilled the master will be. This never happened in the first century. That was a strange picture. And so there's a way in which, again, the people hearing that would have been shocked. Like, what? Why would the master do that? What master is like that? Yeah, well, that's the Lord. That's the kind of master he is, actually, right? He'll actually show the disciples that later in the upper room. When they're bickering about who is the greatest, what does Jesus do? He prepares himself, prepares water, and he begins washing each of their feet. That's the kind of master he is. So that's definitely meant to shock the listener. Huh, what? But the point would be, are you ready for his return? He's really trying to show in this kind of outlandish way almost how delighted the Lord is when his servants are fully focused on his return. That's how delighted he is in that. There's an account of a traveler who came upon a really beautiful, secluded estate on the shore of a tranquil lake in Switzerland. And as he knocked at the gate, an aged caretaker came up and greeted him and welcomed him in. And the caretaker seemed just so happy to see another human being. He was just thrilled. And he escorted him kind of through these beautiful grounds. They were all well-tended. And the tourist asked this guy, he goes to the caretaker, how long have you been here? And the caretaker said, I've been here for 24 years. And how often has your master returned? And he said, 4 times. And then the tourist asked, when was the last? And he responded, well, about 12 years ago. I'm almost always alone. It's very seldom that a stranger even visits me. And so the visitor was kind of amazed at that, like, what? And he wanted to commend the guy, and he goes, wow, you have the garden in such perfect order, and everything's flourishing, as if you were expecting your master tomorrow. And at that point came the correction. No, sir, I have fixed it as if he were coming today. And that's the attitude that Jesus is calling us to as his followers. And so to hit it home even further, he goes on to describe another scenario. And that's the head of a household. And he notice he says, if this head of the household had known the hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have allowed the house to be broken into. Now, in this time, most homes were actually made of some type of a clay wall. So when you think of someone breaking in, it was literal. Okay, we use the term, yeah, they broke in. No, then it was like, there's a wall, and what does the thief do? He breaks through the wall in order to grab what he wants to steal. And so here Jesus is saying, if the one running the household knew when the thief was gonna come, he'd be ready for them. And he wouldn't let it happen. That's how alert they would be. So there's this analogy Jesus is using again to say, be ready for my return. And because if the homeowner had known this, or the household runner wouldn't have known this, they would have been prepared and ready. Jesus describes this in other places too, and then the apostles also would write of this very same thing, of this, you don't know when, you're not sure when Christ is going to come back. Could happen anytime. So 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, you're not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. The Apostle Peter used similar language when he wrote this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The risen Lord himself spoke in this way when he said, remember therefore what you have received and heard and obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you do not know at what time I will come to you. And later in Revelation, he'll say, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he will not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And so you can see again, there's a readiness, a wakefulness that Jesus calls us to. There's a wonderful Scottish preacher from the 19th century. His name is Robert Murray McShane. And he actually lived a very short life, 29 years, but he was used mightily amongst ministry there in Scotland, with pastors especially. And he would ask, when he was talking with pastors, he would ask this, do you think the Lord's coming tonight? And most of the preachers there would quietly respond, no. And then McShane would counter with the quote from our text today. And he would say, the Son of Man will come in an hour where you do not expect him. And so, in some ways, you know, he was kind of setting them up. Okay, he was trying to make a point with them, though, as well. But realize this, from the days of McShane to now, we live probably 750,000 plus days closer to Jesus' return than they were then, right? We're that much closer. And so as statistically improbable as we might think of it, the point is, our minds must not go into that place of, oh yeah, he's not coming tonight. He's not coming today. He's not coming now. Because at that point, we are betraying that we're not on the alert. We're not ready. If anything, we're probably caught up in little r reality instead of big R reality, his return. And the point is that Jesus' return is going to be unexpected. Like a thief in the night, the world is not going to be ready. So the media is not going to be prepared, the world leaders are not going to be prepared, false religions are not going to be prepared, and most of the church will very likely not be prepared. But the faithful are going to be ready, because they're going to see the signs of the times. And by the way, Jesus is going to talk to us about that in a few weeks. But they're going to be ready also because they've obeyed the word of God. They're waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's from Titus 2. They're going to be ready because their sleeves are rolled up, their clothes are on, the lights are turned on, and they're ready to be used by him in their daily life. And that's when we need to live it like. We need to be ready. And I think part of it is that we're not ready when we don't see the urgency. I think that happens very easily. Well, it's not that urgent. It's not that big of a deal. And when it's not that urgent, then other things become more urgent. Some of the things that we've described already. But we need to see the urgency of what Jesus is saying. I'm coming back. I'm coming back so soon. Be prepared. Be ready. I think of this idea of being ready and being prepared sometimes from a time in my own life. Back when I was in my first year of college, I actually took a trip out to Chicago to visit my cousin, and both my folks are from Chicago, so got a lot of family there. As I was there, he was just finishing up his senior year, and so amongst his high school friends, they really enjoyed doing senior pranks on one another. I mean, hey, what high schooler doesn't, right? Of course, you know. And so there was a time where in his class, different people were being, well, their homes were being egged. And if you're not familiar with that, young people, do not take this as an idea. All right, I'm not giving you an idea. Parents, you can deal with this later. But the idea was, go to someone's house, take some raw eggs, throw them at the house, doof, 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 and then run in rapid fire sequence. All right, but somehow we got the tip that my cousin John's house was being hit that night. Yeah, we had intel, man. We had intel. We had boots on the ground in there. We knew. And so you know what we did? We waited. And you know what? We were ready. We were so ready. It was so fun. So we just sat there. We were by the front door. Lights were out. You know, we were delivering. It was my cousin John, it was myself. It was my Uncle Jim, too. Yeah. The unk got involved. All right. And then we had basically just kind of quietly waiting. Lights were kind of out. We come on and make a look. Everybody was, you know, asleep. And we're waiting. And then, you know, of course, I think John was peering out the window like, up. No, it's not them. We didn't know which car it would be, you know. Up. Oh, not them. And I'm telling you guys, it was a long time of waiting. You know, and it's like you might think, well, how on earth did you stay awake and prepared and ready for that long time? It was the eagerness of catching these guys. That's what it was. And boy, did it pay off. So the moment came, finally, the car of the who knows how many, you know, were falsely identified as being the one, sure enough, pulls up, slows down in front of the house. The guys are getting out, they're getting out. Hold on. Eggs are coming out. 3, 2, 1. Doof, 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 doof. Go. And we were out. And we were chasing these guys down the street. It was hilarious because the car had pulled over to let them out, but the idea was they were gonna egg as the car went around to get them. But they didn't realize that they had guys chasing them now. And they're like, ah! So they're running down the street. They ran past the getaway car. And we just chased them down the street. Yeah, as you can tell, that's a core memory for me, okay? It is, it's a core memory. Yeah, it's good. But that's the idea of the readiness. There's anticipation. There's a looking forward to it. Let me ask you this question. Are you looking forward to Jesus' return? Are you excited about it? Or in the back of your mind, is there more like, well, yeah, I want him to return, but fill in the blank. And again, it's not that we don't have desires or goals for this life. We should. Those are good things. But they need to be kept in perspective within the framework of Jesus is coming back. And we want to be ready because it really could happen at any time. That's what we call the imminence of his return. It could happen at any time. So again, a life of expectancy means not only that we live on alert, but also that secondly, we live to serve. A life of expectancy means we live to serve. And that's in verses 41 to 48. So Peter is sitting there listening to this whole thing, and Peter goes, okay, Lord, are you talking to us? Are you talking to the crowd? Are you talking to us? Talking to everybody? Who are you talking to? And it's interesting because Jesus responds by giving another parable. But you'll notice the way the parable is set up, it's actually addressing a certain group of servants now. He says in verse 42, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master has put in charge of the servants? So that's what happened in ancient households. In this area of you know, within Rome and other places, there would be servants or slaves, and they would have sometimes charge over the household, over others who are serving as well. And in this case, we have the steward whose master put him in charge of other servants. And so he's to give rations at the proper time. He's to care for them. He's to help them. And now what's happening is there's a warning coming because there's a difference between a faithful and sensible servant and a foolish one. And that's the contrast that's brought out here. Notice Jesus uses the word again in verse 43. Blessed, or how rich and full is the life of the one who the master finds caring for and serving others when he returns. And what happens in verse 44? He puts him in charge of all of his possessions. So because of the faithfulness shown here, because he was faithful in little, he's been given more, which Jesus talks about that in other places as well. But it seems like you've got here this notion of Peter asking that question and Jesus saying, yes, you all, my disciples, you're leading other servants. And so in light of this, this is the principle. Be faithful. Because when the master arrives, if you're doing those things of caring for others, of loving them, of feeding them, of nurturing them, of enabling them to then do the work they're supposed to do, you'll be blessed. However, there's a contrast. Verse 45 begins with a different kind of servant. And this one is lazy and abusive with their authority. They begin to eat and drink and get drunk. But you'll notice how it all begins, verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming. That's the problem. Certainly those other outcomes are sin and wrong, but they don't just show up in a vacuum. That abuse of authority, that lack of love for others, that neglecting duty, that getting drunk, that being involved in all these different things, all comes from this idea, the master is not going to be back for a long time. So I can do whatever I want. This servant isn't just being lazy. They're being what one writer said was monstrously unfaithful. That's what they're being. This is a drunken glutton, beating up not only men but women, an abuser of both divine trust and an abuser of human life. This is a grotesque perversion, so that when Jesus returns, this cruel servant ends up suffering a very deeply judged and awful end. Notice what Jesus says here. The master of that slave is going to come on a day when he doesn't expect him, same theme there, at an hour he doesn't know. And notice this, will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now Jesus is bringing us to this place of judgment, going, God's going to deal with him. Now, we think of this idea of cutting in two, and you think, man, that's pretty graphic. Yeah, it is. It's a parable, so obviously Jesus isn't saying, now you go do likewise. I mean, that's not what he's saying. It's a parable, but the parable is to bring about God's judgment, and in many ways, it's a picture. As much as this servant was leading a double divided life, he now suffers the judgment of being divided. In addition to that, we find that the warning here is against all those who would be in leadership, realizing to whom much is given, much is expected of. And so that should cause all of us to really evaluate our lives, especially those who are in spiritual leadership. And sadly, we know in our own culture of how awful we've seen in the public headlines, various Christian leaders falling for all kinds of reasons, from sexual immorality all the way over to authority abuse and everything else. And God is saying, I will deal with that. But it should be very sobering. At the same time, we also want to make sure that we don't just say, oh, good, that's just for Christian leaders, so it's not for me. No, the principle is for all of us. Are you stewarding what God's given you for the purpose of anticipating his return and caring for those in your life? Are you here to serve? If not, to that extent, you're not living an expectant life. We might think back to the time we spent on spiritual gifts, for example. Are you taking the gifts you've been given and using them to serve others? If not, I think this verse very, very accurately diagnoses the problem. Because deep down, to not use your gifts, to neglect them, is to say, my master isn't going to return for a really long time. So we need to be sure to apply this to our lives and to recognize that, yeah, if I'm unwilling to serve, if I'm unwilling to live in the way that God's called me to live with the gifts that he's given me, I need to ask that question. If I'm refusing him in that way, if I'm going to pretend like he's not coming soon, if I'm not anticipating his return at all, where do I really stand with the Lord? And that's the question we need to ask. And this ultimate justice is given by God here as he's assigned a place with the unbelievers. And we find this with God. No one gets away with anything, ever. And that should also give us comfort when we experience unjust suffering in this world or when people we love experience that. Because there can be this idea of, well, man, they're just getting away with it. They can do whatever they want, and look what happens. They prosper. Don't fall for that. The psalmist wrestled with that too and had to come to the realization, no, Lord, with you, no one gets away with anything. We're called to love you, to walk with you, to serve you. And if we're refusing you in that, there will come the just judgment. Additionally, the principle here would be that those who have received more are responsible for more. And certainly that includes all of us, does it not? I mean, if we just think on the level of just understanding the scriptures, do you realize that if you have a phone, and I'll bet you do, you have more at your fingertips in terms of learning about the Word of God and studying it than most people in the world have ever known? I mean, in the era of the New Testament, let's say the first century, to even have a partial parchment would mean you were in like the top 0.0008% of the elites of that time. And now you have it all at your fingertips. Do you think God's going to call to account, hey, did you use your time to get in here? Did you want to know me and study the Word to show yourself approved? Did you want to, in fact, walk with me in an intimate way? Did you want to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or were you just too caught up in what your favorite sports team happens to be doing? Or again, watching that that little graph of the S&P 500. Your hobbies, whatever it would be. Those things are not innately evil. The sad thing is they so quickly come and become the center of our lives. And thus, when they become that, they become an idol. And so Jesus summarizes everything here when he just says, from those who've been given much, much will be required. And to those whom they've entrusted much, they will ask all the more. Before that, he qualifies the what's happening with each of these servants here. Notice he says that the slave that knew his master's will and didn't get ready and act in accord with his will receive many lashes. The one who didn't know it, who was worthy of a flogging, will receive but a few. So we find here that, again, God is a just judge. He's not just arbitrary. He doesn't just do things whimsically. No, he looks at actual knowledge, actual understanding. And he says, if you knew and you made these decisions, the consequences are worse. And if you didn't know or have any idea, you will still endure. But God is able to discern that. So the question again for all of us is, wait, am I actually living out the truth as I've received it from God? And again, for being people who live here in this time, in this place, we've been given so much, haven't we? Do you know there are people in church history that actually died? I'm not kidding. Actually died over the issue of having the Bible in a people's language, their own language. William Tyndale, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted people who spoke English to have a Bible in English. And he was martyred for that because the church, and I'll use big quotes, the church, under the reign of Bloody Mary, wanted nothing to do with that. Because it was like, no, you don't get to read what it says. We'll tell you what it says. You just listen to us. and Tyndale would not back down. Huss, same thing, would not back down. They died with that conviction. And I get concerned for us, brothers and sisters, because I think for many of us, not only will we not die for that conviction, we have a hard time making sure that dust doesn't gather on this thing on the shelf most of the week because we're so caught up in doing other things that we think are really important. Are we living lives of expectancy? If so, we're going to be on the alert. We're going to be ready. And if so, we're going to serve. We're not going to be content. There's no way we're going to be able to just come into church week after week and kind of be the, dare I say, the back row Baptist. I'm not saying anything about you in the back row, by the way. I'm looking back there. A lot of really serve, these people serve. But you know what I'm saying? The idea of I want to stay on the periphery, not physically, but relationally. I'm going to stay outside. I want to be on the edge. I don't want to get near people. You know, maybe that's it. You can teach me, but don't touch me. You know, let me just do what I'm going to do. And I'll make church a part of my life. And I'll have this little compartment over here that I'll call church. And I'll live the rest of the week, well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then I'll have this little compartment. That's not the Christian life. In the Bible, we find things like this, that Jesus, in fact, is our life. To live is Christ. So much so the apostle would go on to say, to die is gain. That's a different kind of discipleship. That's actually legit following Jesus, and it looks different. That means when we arrive here on a Sunday even, we're not sitting there going, what am I going to get out of the service? What can I get from me? Instead, I'm going, Lord, how can I be used by you to encourage my brothers and sisters? I'm walking in the door. How can I be a blessing to the people around me? It means throughout the week, I'm looking for ways. Lord, how can I be a light for you? I know you're going to come back anytime. If I'm at work, when you happen to return, Lord, I don't want to be the one standing up for my own personal preferences in an argument in the break room over something trivial. I'd rather be found there caring for a coworker in need. I'd rather be found by you engaged in serving someone who needs help. I want to be found by you using the gifts you've given me to build up the church here. If it's encouragement, I want to encourage my brothers and sisters. May you find me doing that. If it's serving, maybe serving other people. If it's giving, Lord, help me to give it with just hilarity and joy. Please return and find me that way. Rather than being caught up in my own little self. Or even worse yet, abusing the position you've placed me in, like the wicked slave described here in verse 43. I'm sorry, verse 45. So Jesus gives us this instruction, and if we were to kind of boil it all down to one thing, what Jesus is really saying is, hey, wake up, be ready, get ready. His return is as sure the second time as it was the first time. And he's going to come when we least expect it. Social media is not going to expect it. Wall Street's not going to have a hint. The nations won't have a clue. The world's religions are going to disbelieve it. But to those who are awake, to those who are ready, this promise of, yes, I'm coming soon, it not only resounds in our hearts with expectancy, but it causes us to live in a different way, to live on the alert. And so let's do that. Live a life of expectancy before him. with joyful service. How do we do that? That means, folks, let's roll up our sleeves. Let's go. Let's get eager about using, again, the gifts he's given us. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's have the lights turned on. Let's be ready for him to be coming back. It means we're going to be alert in prayer. We're going to be alert in his word. We're going to be alert with one another. We're going to be encouraging one another to love and good deeds. It means when it's time to, you know, have opportunity to serve our community, we're going to jump in. Individually, we're going to be looking for our neighbors and going, how can I help them? When we're on BART, we're not just going to be sitting on BART going, okay, don't look at me, don't talk to me, don't look at me, don't talk to me. It's going to be, okay, I want to be aware. What's going on? Maybe I can be a blessing to somebody. You know, when we're dealing with our family, maybe there's needs there. And there's ways that you can be a part of that, of caring for them in ways that no one else has expressed to them before. Maybe it's just being next to somebody who's hurting and saying, I'm here. But the point is, we're putting feet to it. We're doing it. We're not just content to sit back and do the big, fat, happy American serve me thing. But instead, that we would be kingdom citizens living out the gospel, alert and ready. And that way, when our master returns, when we hear the first knock, doors open, Lord Jesus, so glad you're here. And when we do that, he will be so overjoyed to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you now and ask that you would help us to live lives that are awake. Help us to live lives of expectancy, to be on the alert. Protect us from being lulled to sleep. It's so easy for us to fall into that. And we look to you to be greatly glorified as we walk with you, alert, expectant, alive, and ready to share that life with all you put us in contact with. We ask that you would accomplish these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.